أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most gracious, ever merciful السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all It is Wednesday, the 3rd of April 2024 You are joined here in the Voice of Islam studio at the Beit Tulu Mosque for another edition of The Breakfast Show I'm delighted to say that we have, you know, it is as the ongoing month of Ramadan, we have entered the last Ashara, the last 10 days. And we do have some very important topics that we'll be discussing this morning. In light of that, we'll be discussing the significance of the night of decree in Ramadan, which occurs in the last 10 days. And we will be talking about, could AI make global inequality worse? And we will be getting into those topics later on. And we do have an interesting lineup of guests for you guys that we'll be interviewing today as well. But as always, you know, we do, just before we get into our main topics, we do go through the weather and the news. So in terms of the weather, BBC Weather reports that today will be cloudy with persistent rain in Northern Ireland, South Scotland and North England. Rather cloudy with showers elsewhere, wintry in North Scotland, sunshine in the south later, breezy. And tonight, mostly cloudy in the north, with showers affecting northeast Scotland, turning to snow on the hills, some clear breaks in the west Scotland, spells of showery rain in the south, heavy at times. And on Thursday, tomorrow, we will see lingering rain in the east, largely clear to leave it dry for a time, with some brightness in the south. A band of rain will move in from the southwest later in the afternoon. And the outlook for Friday to Sunday is that an unsettled and windy day on Friday with outbreaks of rain pushing northwards, bringing snow in northern Scotland, rain clearing to sunny spells in the south later, another pulse of heavy rain spreading across the UK overnight into Saturday with very strong winds, a very mild day turning drier and brighter on Sunday as lingering rain in the north clears. Easing winds. And in terms of this as well, you know, the Sky News reports that England soaked by record rainfall in the last 18 months, new Met Office figures show. So since the Met Office data began back in 1836, it's been almost, you know, two centuries. According to provisional figures from the Met Office, like 1,695.9 millimetres of rain fell from October 22 to March 2024. This is the highest amount of rain for any 18-month period in England since the organisation began collecting comparable data back in 1836. And I'm sure a lot of our listeners, might be aware, of course they will be aware of what is happening in our country as well, you know, the only thing that you can essentially guarantee in the UK is that come sun, come shine, come whatever, it will always rain. That is one of the facts, more or less one of the facts in this country. In other news, there has been an attack on a journalist who was stabbed in London. And there were three suspects who supposedly left the UK hours after the Iranian journalist Pouria Zerati, who was stabbed. And currently he was discharged from hospital and is currently in a safe place with his wife under the Met Police's supervision. So we do hope for, you know, his recovery, and hopefully, you know, the people who were charged with the crime, who committed this heinous act, they can be apprehended as well. In another news headline reads that 29 people have been killed in a fire at Istanbul nightclub during renovation work. There was a blaze that broke out during renovation work at the Masquerade nightclub situated on the ground floor and basement of a 16-storey residential building in the Geritep district of the city. And at least 29 people have died and several others have been injured after the fire. And the victims thought to have been involved in the renovation work. At least one person was being treated in the hospital, the Istanbul's governor's office said in a statement. Another Another tragic news headlines of the BBC reads that rescue efforts continue after earthquake. There was a major earthquake in Taiwan, a 7.4 magnitude earthquake on the Richter scale, and it has claimed 4 lives so far. And it's the worst earthquake that's hit the land, hit the island in 25 years. Taiwan's mountainous interior, which was rocked by huge landslides. And in the capital, Taipei, footage shows buildings shaking violently. So we do hope and pray that the people who have passed away from this may, you know, Allah the Almighty grant peace to their loved ones and their family members. We are also, you know, as today we have a very special guest with us who is also serving on a different day of Voice of Islam. He does also the breakfast show. His name is Brother Jalees Khan. He has joined me in the studio as well, and he will be presenting today's show with me. So I'm very delighted to have him on. Good morning, peace be upon you, and welcome, brother.
Thank you so much, peace be upon you as well. How are you doing, Brother Atar?
Alhamdulillah, by the grace of Allah, you know, we cannot complain. We have Ramadan is going on. It is a very special time for us Muslims this time of year, and especially that now we have entered the last Ashura.
Absolutely.
The last 10 days. As mentioned before, we will be discussing the Night of Decrees, which happens within those last 10 days. Definitely. And we'll be getting into more depth and interviewing some interesting guests so they can enlighten us more about it as
100%.
Well.
100%. Brother, you've probably been asked this question many times, but how's your Ramadan going? How are your fasts?
Alhamdulillah, they have been going good. I did fall a little bit ill for a few days, so you know, unfortunately, I wasn't able to fast for those days. But alhamdulillah, I'm back on track now, and I will try my best to make up those fasts after Ramadan,
definitely,
the ones that I missed as well.
Definitely, this is something that our beloved Hazur had also touched upon a few weeks ago in his Friday sermon. His Holiness, the fifth caliph of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community, mentioned that if you are ill, if you're not feeling well, then the right thing to do is to abstain from fasting for that day.
Most
and make it up afterwards as well. And that's closer to righteousness.
Because, you know, Allah the Almighty has stated in the Holy Quran clearly that he has given you know, these ways out. So whether you're ill, especially if you're traveling as well, you know, some people think, oh, you know, we can firm it, we can do it if we're traveling.
Yeah.
But that's, you're going against the teachings of Allah the Almighty. He has given you a way out.
Yeah.
You should utilize it.
Yeah.
Right? And then obviously it says later on in the verse that you should make it up after. If you cannot do so, then you can give feed or clothe
the homeless
or the needy as well.
Yep. Yep, absolutely, absolutely. So religion is easy.
It's very easy.
So it's not hard. There's no hardship.
Most definitely.
In religion. But yeah, how's everything else? How are you keeping up? It's been a long time since we were together.
Yes, it has been a minute. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah.
As I said, you know, life goes on, and we try our best to stay on the right path. Definitely. Especially in the month of Ramadan, we can come back and try even harder, and hopefully implement whatever we have learned in the month of Ramadan and carry it on in our into the rest of the year.
Definitely.
That is basically the goal, right?
Yeah.
So anything interesting that's caught your eye in the news recently?
There are many things that caught my eye, but one of the main things, I'm a big sports fan, first and foremost.
Of course.
Yeah.
You can cover the sports stories. I'll listen.
That's fine. But I'm not sure if you're aware, but the Premier League was lighting up the world stage once again on the weekend. One of the biggest matches was Manchester City versus Arsenal, which ended 0-0, and it was a very, very hard-fought battle.
Nice.
Arsenal did get a lot of backlash because the pundits and some critics as well.
Yes,
they said that Arsenal were parking the bus. However, this was, in my opinion, and in the opinion of many, a very strategic plan by Mikel Arteta. So, I believe that was a really good result for Arsenal. I think it's 1 point gained and 2 point lost for Manchester City. However, Liverpool did win in the weekend, so they are top of the league at the moment. And the next stop would be the Champions League. So, Champions League, Arsenal have Bayern Munich and Manchester City have Real Madrid. Yes. These are all big, big matches. I don't know if you're going to be watching them at all.
I mean, if someone is watching them, I might watch it with them, but I don't take that much interest in that. But in terms of, you know, you're talking about sports, so this kind of links into one of our topics that we'll be discussing, which is AI. Mm-hmm. And I saw a post of on social media of a person. Mm-hmm. He was watching the football match on his oven. On his oven was a digital oven.
I saw that.
Yeah, so, you know, technology has advanced, you know, very much into the future. Yeah. You can watch football matches on your oven now.
Perfect.
So, yeah, that's something to look forward to, right?
I guess so.
But, yeah, I'm sure that oven, you know, probably cost him an arm and a leg. But
yes.
Hopefully it's worth it.
Oh, definitely. But I remember, for those people who don't know, Brother Atul and I, we studied together in the seminary for 7 years. And Atul and I, we used to play basketball together.
Yes.
So are you keeping up with any basketball news, or are you playing basketball at all?
Not really, no.
Okay, well, and
it's been a long time, but we should catch up and we should do another session.
Definitely.
Most definitely. In other news, Rishi Sunak, the Independent reads that Rishi Sunak laughs off questions about when will he have the guts to call a general election. Hmm. So, the Prime Minister came under pressure on Tuesday to reveal the date of the contest, which he has said will take place in the second half of 2024. Mm-hmm. And, you know, a barrage of requests from listeners, BBC Radio T's urged the PM to give us a date. And Mr. Sunak was accused of bottling a 2 May general election, which could have been called to coincide with council and mayoral elections being held across the country. Mm-hmm. So let's see what happens, and you know, hopefully someone, you know, we're not saying that, you know, Rishi Sunak is not doing his job properly, mm-hmm. but there are many issues that the government needs to tackle, and hopefully the best person who is able to tackle those issues comes into, you know, being in charge of the country, and he leads the country down the right path, and we try and get rid of all the problems, cost of living crisis, and all the problems for the needy, mm-hmm. and we try and get rid of them, and then you know, hopefully this country can go back to its former glory.
Yes,
I guess.
Definitely, most definitely, yes, absolutely. I believe the Prime Minister has to call for a general election by early 2025, so not too long left. It's already 3 months gone, so one quarter of the year has already passed already. So they're not too long left to call the general election.
In terms of the Taiwan earthquake as well, as I was mentioning earlier, thousands of people without power and people are trapped in buildings, and more than 50 have also been injured as well. Mm-hmm. So we do hope, you know, the country gets back on track and everyone is rescued as well, definitely, all those people. Definitely. And you might be aware of, obviously everyone is aware of what's happening in Gaza and, you know, Israel, in Palestine.
Yep.
So 3 British aid workers were killed in an Israeli strike in Gaza.
Yeah.
And now, you know, this news headline is just making all the papers.
Yep.
Their passports are being held up and being shown that these, mm-hmm. because they were essentially, you know, they were foreigners, mm-hmm. they were they were of our country.
Exactly, yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. So these headlines are coming forward and making a very big story, whereas, you know, more than 30,000 people in Gaza and Palestine have been killed as well.
Yeah.
But not many people were... you know, they were paying attention to it.
Yeah.
But now that 3 British people, British journalists, have been killed, so British workers, British aid workers have been killed.
Yeah, I think that was the main point, the fact that there were aid workers, they were there to tackle the man-made famine over there, trying to feed the hungry.
Yes.
The biggest enemy of the World Central Kitchen, which is the charity they're representing, was hunger. And they're trying to tackle hunger.
Exactly.
For those people who don't know, the World Central Kitchen... It's an organization charity founded by Chef Jose Andres.
Okay.
Jose Andres, yes. Chef Jose Andres. And he started this in 2010 to tackle the Haiti earthquake that happened that time. And again, this is the
they were doing God's work out there.
Absolutely.
You know, but even Israel has not shown them any mercy.
Yeah.
And this is what we were speaking about, that what it seems like. Many news outlets have quoted this as well, that what it seems like, or there's a media coverage on this as well, that it's like targeted, killing, basically.
I believe they did mention, they told Israeli authorities that were passing through this area.
Yes.
With three vans, and they still targeted them. So I do believe it's under investigation, but we'll see where that goes. I do also believe an Australian national was also amongst the casualties, as well as someone from
Polish. The victims were Australian, Polish, and Palestinian, and a US-Canadian citizen.
Yep.
So the Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, has said that the deaths appalled him. Mm. And Israel said they were killed by an unintended strike.
Yeah.
This is what the BBC is saying.
Yeah.
So, I mean, unintended just sounds like, someone maybe, how we have a switchboard in front of us as well.
Yeah.
That we accidentally press the wrong button.
Yeah.
And maybe we go off air or we turn on someone else's mic. That's what it sounds like.
Yeah.
But, that's an interesting take by Israel's part of saying it was an unintended strike.
Definitely, yeah. Our prayers and thoughts for those
The US President Joe Biden has said that he was outraged and heartbroken by what was the charity called? Sorry, Kitchen?
World Central Kitchen. Yeah.
World Central Kitchen workers' deaths. Mm. And he said that Israel had not done enough to protect civilians. In an empathetic shift from his previous call that Israel must do more to protect the lives of aid workers in Gaza.
Mm-hmm. The charity's actually stopped work there now because of this in Gaza. So this is very detrimental to the whole narrative and just in general, the great work they were doing. So,
yes.
Awful to see, definitely.
It is awful to see, but... As mentioned before as well, all the other deaths, all the children, the women, the elderly, all of the innocent civilians that are dying as well.
Yeah.
More than 32,916 people have already been killed.
Yeah.
So that is a topic that we are discussing intensively on different occasions as well.
Yeah.
So we'll move on. Anything else that interesting that's caught your eye in the news?
Yeah, absolutely. So I don't know if you watch swimming. I'm an avid swimmer.
Okay.
I know how to swim. That makes
I know how to drown. So. You can save me if
I'll save the world. Yeah, that's fine with me. So there's Adam Peaty qualifies for Paris Olympics with a statement win at the Aquatics Great Britain Swimming Championship. Adam Peaty is a British national.
Nice.
And he will hopefully be waving the flag for Great Britain. And this is going to be very interesting. I think I'm looking forward to these Olympics, the Paris Olympics. So coming up, are you going to be watching them?
Yeah, as in like if it's on the TV, then I'll switch in.
But whenever Olympics are on, I don't know why, I always get this urge to watch volleyball, indoors men volleyball. Yeah. And it's I don't know, it's the high intensity,
we used to play volleyball in back in Jamia as well.
Yeah, we did.
Religious institute where we studied.
Absolutely,
university.
We were pretty good. I was alright. I wasn't too bad.
Yeah,
that's good.
Yeah, that's good.
We tried to play an array of sports over there. It wasn't just a simple old football, basketball. Yes. We tried to do as much as possible. But yeah, definitely.
Very interesting.
Yeah.
So, dear listener, if you do have any questions, please do give us a call in on 0286877878 or tweet us at The Voice of Islam UK. We will be taking a very short break and then we'll be getting into our first segment of the morning where we'll be discussing the significance of the night of decree in Ramadan. So don't go anywhere and do join us after a very short break. Allahu Akbar. Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. Ashhadu an la أشهد أن محمدا
You're listening to the Voice of Islam Radio.
May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you for joining us once again. You are joined by myself, Jaliz Khan, and the final boss himself, Muhammad Attar. How are we doing, Attar? How's everything?
Alhamdulillah. As I said before, you know, nothing has changed in the last half an hour. Well, everything is good. You know, cannot complain about Allah's mercy that He has bestowed upon us.
Definitely.
And as always, you know, wonderful opportunity to present here at the Voice of Islam. One of my favorite things about the breakfast show is that we get to interview some very interesting guests.
Yeah.
Especially, you know, people from abroad, and we get insights into different topics that we learn new things,
yep.
Which is really interesting.
Yep, definitely, 110%. And the topic we have today is a very deep one as well, and we've been needing the assistance of our guests.
Yes.
The topic we'll be discussing first is obviously, as you're aware, Brother Attar, if I'm not mistaken, Laylatul Qadr.
Laylatul Qadr, indeed.
What does this mean?
So Laylatul Qadr means the night of decree.
Mm-hmm.
Which is a night of great blessing in which Allah, the Almighty, shows His mercy upon those of His believers whom sincerely and faithfully love and obey His will.
Mm-hmm.
It is a night which is commonly associated with the revelation of the Holy Quran, but also has other meanings which are deeply rooted in Allah's attribute of graciousness.
Yeah.
And there is also a chapter in the Holy Quran by mm-hmm. the name of Qadr, mm-hmm. which the whole chapter is in regards to the night of decree. As mentioned, you know, according to various narrations of the mm-hmm. Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him,
mm-hmm.
it is known that during Laylatul Qadr, mm-hmm. Muslims, when they reach a heightened spiritual condition, are able to witness an extraordinary experience of God's grace and nearness.
Yep.
And it is stated to be better that one night is better than a thousand months.
Yeah.
If you can, you know, attain it.
Yeah, wow.
So, yeah, I mean...
This is something that all Muslims try to seek and search for, especially specifically in the last 10 days of Ramadan, which we are currently going through.
Yes. And, you know, I was given the blessed opportunity of to deliver a dars, which is basically a sermon of sorts, in the mosque.
Yeah.
The other day, yesterday,
mm-hmm.
and my topic was coincidentally was Laylatul Qadr.
Oh wow!
So you know, some of the sayings of such as the second caliph
mm-hmm.
of the Ahmadi Muslim community,
mm-hmm.
the promised reformer Hazrat Mirza Bashiruddin Mahmud Ahmad, may Allah be pleased with him.
Mm-hmm.
He has stated as well that you know the main thing is that you know one can try and attain Laylatul Qadr, you know, in the last 10 days, but it is better. That person is better
mm-hmm.
who strives to attain Laylatul Qadr every night or tries to attain, make every night like Laylatul Qadr or every single month like the month of Ramadan.
Yeah.
Instead of just trying to, you know, trying very hard for the last 10 days.
Absolutely.
You should try every single day.
Yeah.
And then you, even if that person, he finds Laylatul Qadr, that person who strives for the rest of the year, he will be a better believer. He will be in a better place.
Definitely. I believe someone who could shed more light upon this is missionary Mujib Ahmed Mirza, brother Mujib Ahmed Mirza. I believe he's joined us, if I'm not mistaken.
Yes.
May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon you, brother Mujib. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you for having me.
No, thank you for joining us, for taking your time out and joining us this morning. How are you doing this morning? How's everything?
Alhamdulillah, so far so good.
That's great. I think we could get right into it. So this topic that we've just touched upon, Laylatul Qadr, the Night of Decree. Can you explain the significance of the Night of Decree as mentioned in the Holy Quran?
Well, Laylatul Qadr has a lot of importance in Islamic teachings, whether it's the Quran or the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. A lot of emphasis and a lot of discussion has happened in the traditions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, where we find that he was about to come out and tell his companions what night it was exactly, and then there were companions who were fighting or they were arguing or something, and he said that had it not been that, I would have told you exactly when it was. And we find this night to be better than thousands of months, and it has been given a lot of blessings and a lot of goodwill around this, and all Muslims are told to look out for this one night, which is better than their whole lifetime. So a lot of importance and a lot of significance has been given to this, and we are told to strive towards finding this one night.
Well, thank you so much for explaining the significance of the Night of Decree. How do Muslims strive to seek the Night of Decree and maximize its blessings?
Very good. So basically, as Muslims, we've been told to pray to God Almighty, worship Him. So the very basic is the five daily prayers, and obviously in the month of Ramadan, we're told to do the extra prayers, whether it's in the morning, the Tahajjud prayer, or the evening after Isha, the Tarawih prayers, and then the recitation of the Quran, doing good to people and obeying the commandments of God Almighty, being those righteous people that the Quran talks about, and following those commandments which I mentioned in the Quran. That's the journey towards getting to find that Night of Decree.
Yeah, definitely. What guidance does the Quran provide regarding the significance and observance of the Night of Decree?
Oh, well, pretty much as I said, I've covered that topic already. That obviously the guidance is there, that the Quran itself is a guidance for the whole of mankind. And the commandments, there are more than 700 commandments in the Quran. We're told to try to follow as many as possible if we can. And then we're told to ensure that we don't just worship God Almighty, but at the same time, we are also there to help humanity. So we have to be a balanced individual in all sense of the words. And then by worshipping God Almighty, by praying to Him and seeking His help and forgiveness, and forgiveness is what's very important in Islam, then one can go and strive towards finding that Night of Decree.
Definitely. You mentioned just earlier on as well that this night is better than 1,000 months. Why is Night of Decree considered like that? Why is it considered better than 1,000 months?
So basically, you know, it's a turning point for an individual. So that's that one point that where that individual becomes, his prayers are accepted by God Almighty, that he sees a revolution within himself, and he sees a new... He comes out as a new individual. So therefore, that one night or that one prayer is such a better opportunity for that person to change. And as you said before, you know, you had me on, that one should strive to find that night every month or every night, every day, regardless whether it's month of Ramadan or not. So it's that turning point in everyone's life, which if one does get to that level, get to that stage, then he will see or she will see a revolution within themselves.
Definitely. Just to finish it off, and for the benefits of our listeners as well, what are some acts of worship to engage during the Night of Decree?
There's a prayer that, you know, the Holy Prophet mentioned. Then there's obviously the Holy Quran, and doing the early morning prayers, the Tahajjud prayer, and just doing Tarushri, remembering God Almighty. And these are the kind of things that one can do to help himself gain that Night of Decree.
Well, that's great. Thank you so much, Brother Majeeb, for joining us this morning and shedding some light upon this very deep topic. And I do believe that our listeners would have benefited immensely. Thank you so much. May Allah bless you.
Thank you for having me.
Peace be upon you. So that was our brother Majeeb. He is a Minister of Religion at the AMA UK, the Ahmadiyya Muslim Association UK, serving as the Imam of Baitul Salam Mosque in Southall, and serving as National UK Secretary for Agriculture and Horticulture, and serving as the General Secretary of the Voice of Islam Radio UK.
So our boss.
Definitely, and he shed a great light upon, you know, and get into depth into this topic.
Most
and
definitely.
I think it's a good to get the ball rolling and to really understand the significance of this topic.
Most definitely. The promised Messiah, the founder of the MD Muslim community, peace be upon him, has also stated that a Night of Decree, a Laylatul Qadr, basically occurs in the lifetime of every single prophet. But the greatest Night of Decree, the greatest Laylatul Qadr, occurred in the time of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. And through loving, through following the true teachings of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, mm-hmm. The promised Messiah on whom be peace, he attained also, you know, the night of decree,
yeah.
which is in essence a reflection
yeah.
of what the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him,
definitely.
Had achieved also. And to truly, you know, if we wish to also attain Night of Decree, we need to follow in his footsteps, follow in his teachings fully. Because the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, has not come with any new teaching, which is what many non-Ahmadis around the world, many Muslims around the world
yeah.
think,
yeah.
that he has come and he has brought new teachings into the faith of Islam, which is completely and utterly not true. If you go through all of his teachings, they are just in line and just in accordance to the prophecies of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him,
yeah.
that the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, will come during the latter days. And these are those latter days where, in one of the narrations, it is narrated that the iman, the faith, will go to the Star of Pleiades,
yeah.
and someone will have to come and bring it back, and that will be the promised Messiah.
Yeah.
And we are, if you look around the world, you look anywhere, and you will see depravity. You will see people, you know, just going off the rails and just committing wrongful sins. Every single day, you look at the news, right? Mm-hmm. What are the top headlines you see? Negative yeah. news, yeah. always, right?
Yeah.
Someone's done this, someone's done that. That is why it is so important right now for the promised Messiah to be here, to come and to bring Islam back, bring the true teachings of Islam yeah. back. And reiterate those teachings so the people can
yeah.
fall back in line and get back on the right path.
Yeah, definitely, definitely. I hear one of the things you mentioned, Brother Atar, that really kind of resonated with myself, and it's something that Brother Majib also mentioned as well, is that we should try to make every single day, every single month,
yes.
like Laylatul Qadr, yes. every single day, like Laylatul Qadr, yes. every single night, like Laylatul Qadr, every single month, like Ramadan.
Exactly.
And this is what we try to strive towards, trying yes. to better ourselves. So this, yes. this, some people ask that, is it just for this month you guys yes. are righteous? Is it just this month that you're trying to
yes.
improve yourself and self-reflect? No, this is not the case. We, yes. This is in a sense, a rebirth, a little yes. push, acceleration yes. to continue on for the rest of the year.
Yes.
And that is, again, what Brother Mujib said. Yes. It's a turning point in your yes. life. So.
And, you know, some scholars have also said that, you know, as he mentioned about that narration where the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, came out to tell the companions mm-hmm. of which exact night it was, but yeah. they were, you know, arguing mm-hmm. and maybe Allah the Almighty, he made him forget, right?
Yeah.
Because of that state. And that is, essentially, it is better for us, because then, instead of striving just for one night, we still have at least 10 days.
Yeah.
that we can strive for.
Yeah.
Whereas we also say that, you know, not just 10 days, you should try for for your entire lifetime.
Yeah, exactly.
And some people say that, you know, if you attain Laylatul Qadr, you do not need to, basically, you don't need to worship again, right?
Yeah.
You don't need to, but that is not the case.
Yeah.
Because look at the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him.
Definitely.
All of his sins were forgiven, right? He was a sinless man, right? And Allah the Almighty had, he was the most favored person of Allah the Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
But he still continued to worship daily.
Yeah.
Because, why? Because in the Holy Quran it states, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ
yeah.
That man and jinn are only created for the worship of Allah the Almighty.
Yeah.
That is the only reason.
Yeah.
So it is very important that, for that, you know, you do not give up just because you believe you have attained Laylatul Qadr.
Yeah.
You do not give up on worship. You yeah. carry on for the rest of your life, because that is your purpose.
Definitely, definitely.
And then Allah the Almighty, you will see Allah the Almighty will bring all those rewards towards you.
Yeah.
And in another place, the fourth caliph of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community, Hazrat Mirza Tahir Ahmad, may Allah have mercy on him, has also stated that, you know, we try and try to attain that night, try and turn towards Allah the Almighty. We try many different ways.
Mm-hmm.
There's a few narrations which state that, you know, there might be like a slight drizzle, or your heart might be turning towards Allah the Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
These sort of things can like point towards that it might be Laylatul Qadr.
Mm-hmm.
But the main thing is that you seek forgiveness.
Yeah.
You seek forgiveness from Allah the Almighty.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else, he will grant you forgiveness, and everything else will fall into line.
Yeah.
Everything else that you wish for, once you seek complete and true utter forgiveness,
yeah.
everything else will fall into line for you. And all your other desires, they will just fall into place.
Absolutely.
For example, you don't chase the world, right? You chase deen.
Yeah.
You chase faith.
Yeah.
And all the other worldly aspects will also fall into line.
Definitely. I think just a segue to what you just said right now, it's a very common thing is when you are chasing your shadow, you will never be able to catch it.
Yes.
And that shadow signifies the worldly treasures that you're trying to go towards.
Yes.
But as soon as you turn around, you go towards Deen, as you said, you go towards faith, you go towards God Almighty, those worldly treasures will be running after you, just as your shadow runs after you when you're
yes.
in. So this is, absolutely, it's an absolutely beautiful point that you just mentioned. And another narration of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, is that search for the night of Qadr, the night of decree, in the odd nights of the last 10 days of Ramadan.
Yes.
And the Holy Prophet, the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, has also stated that whoever offers all their prayers during the month of Ramadan in congregation gleans a large portion of Laylatul Qadr, as in the night of decree, therein.
Yes.
Is the significance that in order to experience the night of this night, one must maintain the highest standard of righteousness throughout the month.
Yes.
This is a very deep point because you have to be continuous in terms of congregational prayers. It's a very simple thing if you think about it.
Yes.
But it takes a lot of effort in the sense of being continuous in your tasks and in your acts as well.
Most definitely.
And I think this is why it's made that you try to find Laylatul Qadr, night of decree, in the final 10 days of Ramadan. Because in the beginning you have a lot of passion, you have a lot of enthusiasm. And slowly, as you go through the month of Ramadan, that enthusiasm slowly calms down.
Yes.
But then the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, was said that during the last 10 days, he used to tighten his griddle, which meant that he strived harder during the last 10 days than before. And it shows that you should be very continuous. And again, this is what the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, said, that the greatest deed in the eyes of God Almighty is that which is done maybe in a small quantity, but on a continuous basis.
Yes, most definitely. Most definitely. And, in another narration, it states that verily, God will continue forever to raise for his ummah in the beginning of every century one who will restore its faith.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the person, we were talking about, the promised Messiah on whom be peace.
Yeah.
That he has come to restore faith. And, the other Muslims around the world, the non-Ahmadis, they say that the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. This is another topic. I'm going off a tangent here, but that he is the last prophet, right?
Yeah, yeah.
No prophet cannot come after him.
Yeah.
But, that is a flawed argument because there's many different narrations we find that another prophet will come.
Mm-hmm.
Which is supported by the sayings of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him.
Definitely.
And they also believe that Jesus, alayhi salam, peace be upon him, he is also up in the heavens and he will also come in the latter days.
Yeah.
Right? So how can another prophet come?
Yeah.
Right?
Definitely.
So it's a flawed argument, but we can discuss this topic at another time.
Yeah. I think if you mention Laylatul Qadr, if you mention Night of Decree, it's very closely linked to this concept of itikaf.
Yes.
If you give,
I believe that was maybe your topic for your this.
It was. Yes. Yeah. It was my sermon that I delivered not too long ago.
Yes.
And it's very closely linked. So this concept of itikaf.
Yes.
Itikaf is literally if you think about it, it's a spiritual seclusion. Is when you go into solitude. And you try your best to attain God Almighty and experience God Almighty, and you spend most of your day, if not all, in the remembrance of God Almighty.
Yes,
this concept is not new.
Yes,
and I think we can shed some light upon this topic after we discuss
further
regarding the topic of Night of Decree
with
our brother Imam Tamim Abu Dakka.
Yes, we do have online with us Imam Tamim Abu Dakka, who is a missionary of the MD Muslim community, who is also a theologian, author, lecturer, poet, and a regular panelist and debater on MTA. He is also a retired civil engineer. Good morning. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Peace be upon you and welcome to the breakfast show.
Good morning. Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah wa barakatuh. Jazakumullah.
How are you doing this morning, sir?
Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah.
Jazakumullah for joining us. It is a pleasure to have you on. Just to get into things, those people who cannot fast or pray during the last 10 days, can they still achieve Laylatul Qadr? And what can they do to get there?
Regarding fasting, if the people do not have now the capacity for fasting, or they are excused because of their health or something, health conditions, they will be considered as fasting. This is one of the beautiful points of Islam.
Yes.
Because Islam is not depending only on acts or just observing, for example, the rituals. It's if you have the will, if you have the right will, and you are not able to do these, you will be considered exactly as the person who's observing these rituals. For the prayer in Islam, you can pray regardless your health condition. For example, if you are not able to walk, or if somebody is not able to walk, for example, or if he is in temporary or long-term health condition that he cannot stand up, for example, then he can pray while he's in his bed. But regarding, he should observe his prayers, which are just the minimum prayers. But we know that at the last days of Ramadan and last nights of Ramadan, we should try to have more prayers.
Yes.
More nafil prayers, which means they are not obligatory.
Yes.
Voluntary
prayers.
Much as you can. Yes, yes. So because of that, if they are not able to do, then Allah will consider them, they are observing exactly as the persons who have the capacity. Because the capacity is given by Allah.
Yes.
And if you don't have this capacity, that's not your fault.
Yes.
So alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen, they can be considered, and they can get the blessings of these very great and very blessed days and nights of Ramadan.
Yes. And for the next question, would you say are everyone's experiences the same when experiencing Laylatul Qadr? If not, what does this signify? What does this mean?
If he's not
Is everyone's experience of experiencing Laylatul Qadr, is the experience of every single person the same or different?
No, it should be different, but it's like a global occasion where the blessings of Allah are much more, but that's depending on the spiritual condition or the spiritual status of everybody.
Yes.
And but in general, actually, as this is a global condition, Allah is giving us these great and blessed days to strive hard and to do more prayers and more rituals. Then you can get much more than what you get in average days.
Yes.
They have different experience, but it will be one of the best and the most and the highest spiritual experience along the whole year for everybody.
Yes.
So they should take the opportunity to get the best out of these days and nights.
Yes. There is a common belief that the night of Laylatul Qadr is the 27th night of Ramadan. Would you say this is true?
No, it is not true. The Holy Prophet ﷺ said it can be at any night.
Yes.
Of the last 10 days of Ramadan, and it might be much more in the odd days.
Yes.
Not the even days.
Yes.
And that's very important, because the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said that, and Allah will make it to happen at one of these nights.
Yes.
That's just to give everybody the opportunity and longer time.
Yes.
To get the blessings. But if it's just limited to one day, that means maybe the people might concentrate on this one night.
Yes.
And not doing the best in these last 10 days.
Yes.
Or 10 nights of Ramadan. So the idea behind that is that Ramadan in general,
yes,
you should exceed your striving and exceed your doing your best in prayers and in fasting.
Yes.
And you should try to get closer to Allah by doing the good deeds, by trying to be the best Muslim according to the Islamic thoughts and teachings and the Sunnah,
yes,
which means the traditional acts of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam.
Yes.
Peace and blessings be upon him. And to try to strive more and more hard in the last 10 days and nights.
Yes.
So this idea of 27th, it's just because of some kind of traditional assumptions of some scholars.
Yes.
Which means more or less it can be some around 27th, but it's not right. It might be at any night in,
yes,
the last 10 nights of Ramadan.
Yes. And lastly, just before we let you go, would you say that it is necessary to stay up the whole night in the last 10 days worshipping Allah Almighty to try and attain Laylatul Qadr?
No, actually, according to the tradition of the Holy Prophet, peace be and blessings be upon him, we should pray and we should get sleep.
Yes.
Otherwise, we are not following this tradition.
Yes.
The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam once was told by one of the companions of the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, peace and blessings be upon him, that he is fasting the whole day and waking up all the night doing his prayers, and he is just trying to be in this system for the whole of his day and night. Then the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is not right. I am the closer to Allah, and I am the highest status, spiritual status amongst you and in the whole mankind. And while I'm in this status and in this position, I fast and I don't fast, and I pray and sleep. And this is my tradition. And if you are not following my tradition, that means you'll not be part of my followers. So
yes,
it is very important to get sleep, to get rest, and to wake up for prayers. And because of that, you'll get the maximum of the spiritual blessings that the Holy Prophet, peace be upon blessings be upon him,
yes,
was, alhamdulillah, he was acting according to that, and he taught us to be moderate in everything. And it's not, in general actually, it is not the acts themselves who are considered in the eyes of Allah.
Yes.
Because the first tradition in the book, the famous book of Hadith, which is Sahih al-Bukhari,
yes,
it is, deeds are judged by intentions.
Yes.
Which means the intention is very important, and the acts are not just merely be looked at if they are not based on a very good and very righteous intentions.
Yes.
So the intentions are much more important, and the acts can be after that be done based on this intention.
Yes.
And we should all the time hold in our eyes and in our mind that Allah is accepting our deeds because of His mercy,
yes,
not because of our capacities, because the capacities are from Allah, and we cannot give anything to Allah. Allah,
yes,
is just very gracious, the most merciful to us, because we are just trying, and after doing our best, then Allah, may Allah, would accept our prayers and our acts and deeds.
Yes, inshallah, God willing. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. It's been a pleasure speaking to you. For now, have a good morning. Take care, and assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Peace be upon
you. Jazakumullah. Thank you for having me, and good morning for everybody listening.
Thank you so much.
Online. Jazakumullah.
So that was Imam Tamim Abu Dakka shedding some very important,
yeah,
light upon this topic.
Yeah.
Especially, you know, where he mentioned that it is not, you know, there's no point of just staying up every single night, especially in the last 10 days, because that is not even the practice of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. So you do need to, you know, get your sleep in and, of course, you know, worship Allah the Almighty as much as you can, as there were some extensive nights, the narrations where the Holy Prophet would, you know, stand up and pray for in the entirety of the night. But, you know...
Definitely. No, it shows me, or displays to me anyway, that Islam and faith is not complicated. It's actually very simple. People try to make it complicated, and with our guests and with the help of Imam Abu Dakka, he explained it very beautifully, that it's very simple. It's not as literal as people take it. It's very simple. It's not complicated.
And, you know, we speak about worship and like how it is a form of physical exercise, which is beneficial for your body, as well as it's mentally better for your body as well, because it gives you a state of peace of mind, right?
Definitely.
So we will be discussing this topic further on, because the 8 o'clock news is looming, and we'll be taking a very short break, and then we'll be carrying on discussing this topic. So dear listener, don't go anywhere, and do join us after this 8 o'clock news, and we will carry on speaking about this.
The promised Messiah, peace be on him, founder of the Ahmadiyya Muslim community in Islam, states, "When the blessings of Allah are near at hand, He provides the prerequisites for the acceptance of prayer. The heart is stirred, warms up, and begins to glow. When, however, the moment is not opportune for the acceptance of prayer, the heart lacks that tranquility which results in turning towards God. However much one exerts oneself, the heart does not respond by exhibiting willingness. It is so because at times God exerts His decree so that His will be done. And at other times, He concedes to the prayer of His servants. That is why, as long as I do not perceive the signs of God's willingness, I do not entertain much hope for the acceptance of prayer. At such times, I submit to the will of my Lord with greater pleasure than that which I derive from the acceptance of prayer. Indeed, I know that the blessings and fruits of this submission to the will of God are greater by far."
May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon you all. Thank you so much for joining us once again. You are joined by myself, Jaleez Khan, and Imam Muhammad Attar. We are currently joined by a missionary from Canada serving under the banner of Review of Religions, the magazine, the periodical. We have our brother Imam Farooq Tahir. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon you, brother Farooq.
Peace be on you as well, brothers. Thank you for having me.
How are you doing this this fine morning? How's everything?
By the grace of God, I'm doing well. I'm in Germany at the moment. It's a bit rainy.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, you're in Germany. Okay. If I'm not mistaken, you were with us not so long ago. You were here like roughly 2 weeks ago, I think. You happened to be here in London, and now you're in Germany. So, but by the grace of Allah, mashallah, that's very good. How are you doing this morning? How's Ramadan going?
Ramadan is going well. Most of it, I've been traveling for work and for others, so I'm sort of off the hook, I guess you could say.
Yeah, of course, definitely. Well, maybe you can help us with this topic, though. You're not off the hook yet. You can help us with this topic, with this very deep topic of Night of Decree. And for the benefit of our listeners, could you just briefly explain what the Night of Decree is?
Yeah, for sure. So the Night of Decree is a very special moment, I guess, in Ramadan. There are other interpretations of what the Night of Decree is. It's also known as the Night of Destiny. So according to the Holy Quran, Muslims believe that during the Night of Decree, essentially what happens is it is a night where God Almighty chooses to very, very directly speak to His servants who are looking for Him. So if you happen to be searching for Him on the Night of Decree, according to the Holy Quran, angels and the Holy Spirit descend on that night, and angels and the Holy Spirit are instruments that God uses to communicate very directly. So essentially, the Night of Decree is a very, very special night that takes place during the month of Ramadan. According to the Holy Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Prophet Muhammad, he said that it takes place in the last 10 days on the odd nights of Ramadan.
Yeah.
So on the 21st, 23rd, 25th, 27th, 29th, any of those are possibilities.
Yep.
If you're looking for that particular night during the month of Ramadan, so that's where you want to be truly, you know, praying and trying to call out to Him,
definitely,
call out to God.
Definitely, definitely. So we've been talking about Laylatul Qadr all morning, and we've had different guests. Why is Laylatul Qadr, why is the Night of Decree so important?
So the Night of Decree, Laylatul Qadr, it's basically the culmination of a person's efforts, not just in Ramadan, but throughout the year to connect with God. So The Holy Prophet, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was once talking, and there's a narration that's attributed to him that says that in which he said that someone who tries throughout the whole year to find God, to connect with Him, to worship Him, to pray to Him, will experience the Laylatul Qadr. And so what the Laylatul Qadr essentially stands for is the peak of a person's spiritual inclination towards God Almighty.
Hmm.
So if a person is praying, trying to connect with God Almighty throughout the year, and then in Ramadan, especially for Muslims, it's a very, very sort of a concentrated opportunity where we get to pray more, we get to think about God more, we get to fast for Him. Fasting is a very potent form of worship.
Yeah.
So once we're doing all of these things in the month of Ramadan, the Laylatul Qadr, essentially, it's important because it gives us an opportunity to directly speak with Him. And then there are some specific prayers as well that the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he prescribed. If you experience this night, then this is what you should pray for, because it's sort of a moment where perhaps any prayer that you pray for is accepted in whatever is favorable for you,
yeah,
in the sight of God.
Yeah, thank you so much for that. Yeah, definitely. So what happens to a Muslim when one experiences the Night of Decree?
So there are some different narrations, I guess you could look into the Islamic literature and see, but essentially what it is that it's a spiritual experience. So anything could really happen. If you happen to be praying and you've been making a special effort to connect with God, then you may have a spiritual experience. As far as the Quran is concerned, it says that angels and the Holy Spirit descend, and as I mentioned, that these are instruments through which God communicates. So some people have said to, you know, experience visions. Some people see a bright light. Mm-hmm. Some people see the fulfillment of their prayers before their eyes, and then mm-hmm. they actually see it, perhaps mm-hmm. spiritually first, and then sort of physically manifest in the world around them.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess it's a special moment. I just mentioned earlier that, you know, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he was asked by his wife Hazrat Aisha mm-hmm. what she should pray for if she ever experienced Laylatul Qadr.
Mm-hmm.
And he replied, and I won't recite the Arabic here, but the English translation of the prayer is, "O God, you are the great forgiver, the great pardoner.
Mm-hmm.
You love to forgive, so forgive me all my sins."
Yeah.
And so Laylatul Qadr, essentially, it stands for a night where you take a new birth into a life that is sinless.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have been trying and trying and trying, then God manifests in a way to you on Laylatul Qadr,
mm-hmm.
where you become absolutely certain of His existence,
mm-hmm.
and then you abandon and abstain from sin to the highest degree possible.
Mm-hmm.
Essentially, that is what it sort of stands for.
Wow. Thank you so much for that. Thank you. Well put. My final question in terms of this kind of this topic would be regarding itikaf. And if you can shed some light on the importance of itikaf and what it is and how it might help you attain Laylatul Qadr, might help you attain the Night of Decree.
Yeah, so itikaf is a very, very special, like, spiritual exercise that many, many Muslims do during the month of Ramadan. It's basically dedicating the last 10 days to worship, to remembrance, to reciting the Holy Quran. And Muslims, what they do is they live in the mosque, essentially in little huts or tents, whatever is feasible in whatever location, and they just focus on praying, spiritual meditation, mm-hmm. and trying to connect with God, trying to speak with Him. And because, according to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Night of Decree takes place in the last 10 days,
mm-hmm.
the i'tikaf is basically like, if you want to experience Lailatul Qadr, you want to be at i'tikaf. That's sort of like the place to be when you want to experience Lailatul Qadr, because it allows you to live in the mosque, it allows you to concentrate and focus on what truly matters. Otherwise, you would be out about in the world and, you know, experiencing different things, going to work, going to school, etc. Not to say that you can't experience Lailatul Qadr like that, but just being in an environment where you are honed in on your spirituality, that really helps enable you to pray and focus and worship. So that's essentially what happened in the last 10 days during i'tikaf.
Yeah, definitely. Thank you so much for shedding light upon that. For the benefit of our listeners, i'tikaf is the spiritual seclusion that you go into for during the final 10 days of Ramadan. Thank you so much, Brother Farooq. One last thing, just to ask, for those people who might not be aware, Brother Farooq is a missionary serving in the Review of Religions magazine, and the Review of Religions have been it was established in 1902 by the Promised Messiah, upon whom be peace, and recently they've been churning out a lot of very good social media content, specifically on YouTube, and our brother Imam Farooq was also one of the missionaries who actually partook in this kind of social experiment, where he went out and he held a board up, which basically had the writing of if anyone is not having a nice day, if everyone's upset or everyone's sad, if anyone's sad, come and sit with me. So I would like to pick your brain regarding that. How was this experience? What were the positives? What were the negatives? How were the people with you? Were they approachable? Were they a bit hesitant?
So people were very, very kind, very nice. I guess, you know, when one of the messages in that video that we were trying to get across, that's found in the Holy Quran, is that positivity attracts positivity.
Yeah.
So, you know, I tried my best to smile as much as I could.
Definitely.
And I definitely didn't get any sort of negative feedback. Everyone was very positive, and, you know, spreading positivity through Islam and through the Holy Quran, it was a truly, truly amazing experience, you know, the way people reacted to the message, the recitation, and just overall, it was a very, very good vibes, I guess you could say, coming from that sort of area.
May Allah bless you, and for those people who haven't seen this video, I highly recommend this video. Go and check it out. Check out what Review Religions are churning out nowadays. Very good content. Thank you so much, Brother Farooq, Imam Farooq, for joining us this morning. Absolute pleasure having you. May Allah bless you for all your hard work. Thank you so much.
No problem. Thank you so much. It was an honor. Yeah, thank you so much. Thank you for having me.
Thank you. So that was amazing.
Yes.
Imam Farooq shedding light upon Lailatul Qadr even further.
Yes.
And trying to get a better understanding of what Lailatul Qadr is, and also using i'tikaf, you know, just this tool that is a practice of the Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, and trying to attain Lailatul Qadr.
So just before we move on to our next topic, we do have a brief audio clip, a brief documentary in regards to Lailatul Qadr. So let's listen to that.
Mawlaya salli wa sallim da'iman abadan.
It was at a time when darkness was at its deepest, when Allah the Almighty sent His brightest light.
Mawlaya salli wa sallim da'iman abadan ala habibika khayril khalqi kullihim.
Trade was the main occupation in and surrounding Mecca, but within the city, the social and moral state of mankind was consumed with the material world. Prophet Abraham's teaching of the unity of God was forgotten and instead had been replaced with 300 idols. The base nature of humans had contaminated every relationship and lowered the respect of even the highest status. The Kaaba, a revered and sacred building, once a house built for the worship of the one God, was itself worshipped. Troubled with these actions, the Holy Prophet ﷺ separated himself from all the mischief and misdeed of the Meccans and retreated into the surrounding hills to Cave Hira, the Mountain of Light. He was lost in the love of the Creator and sought peace and serenity. Before becoming the great prophet of Islam, he would spend weeks in solitude in Cave Hira, fasting and praying extensively, away from the idol worshippers who had taken over Makkah. Secluded from the material world and immersed in prayers, it was here that the command came.
Iqra, recite.
A divine messenger, the angel Gabriel, appeared in front of him and recited to him the first revelation of the Holy Quran.
Iqra, recite. Recite in the name of thy Lord who created. He created man from a clot of blood. I recite, thy Lord is most honorable and eminent, who taught man by the pen, taught man what he knew not.
Over the next 23 years, Angel Gabriel would reveal the whole Quran to the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. The first revelation of the blessed words of the Holy Quran came when humankind was in the greatest need for it, and it set into motion the dawn of peace and reason. The message was sent so that each person, man and woman, would grow closer to their Creator. Laylatul Qadr means a night of decree, a dark passage of time in which God's attribute of Rahmaniyat manifests itself.
Laylatul Qadr khayrun min alf shahr.
A thousand months, a span of 83 years, equivalent to a lifetime. Hence, this one night has far greater importance than any other in one's life. Similarly, the Holy Prophet ﷺ once stated, whoever establishes the prayers on the night of Qadr out of sincere faith and hoping to attain Allah's rewards, then all his past sins will be forgiven. In this we can understand why this, the Laylatul Qadr, enjoys such an elevated status. It helps to wipe clean and purify all that came before, and one emerges from that month of Ramadan like a newborn. These last 10 days of Ramadan are so precious that it was a practice of the Holy Prophet ﷺ to intensify his prayers and retreat into the mosque. In it he spent his days in silent meditation and reflection. Muslims all around the world emulate that practice, seek Laylatul Qadr and that special connection with God for themselves.
تو لیلت القدر بھی اٹھا لی جاتی ہے صرف راتیں اور ظلمتیں ہی اندھیرے ہی مقدر بنتے ہیں پھر ترقی رک جاتی ہے لیلت القدر کے معنی ہیں کہ وہ رات جس میں انسان کی قسمت کا اندازہ کیا جاتا ہے اور یہ فیصلہ کیا جاتا ہے کہ آئندہ سال میں اس سے کیا معاملہ ہوگا وہ کہاں تک بڑھے گا اور ترقی کرے گا کیا کیا فوائد حاصل ہوں گے اور کیا نقصان اٹھانے پڑیں گے انسانی ترقی کے تمام فیصلے لیل یعنی ظلمت میں ہی ہوتے ہیں
During the month of Ramadan, a Muslim progresses through the three stages: mercy, forgiveness, and salvation. This then culminates at the Laylatul Qadr. In essence, It is a spiritual journey that is undertaken to reach some of the highest levels of a divine love. The Holy Prophet ﷺ once said that if one did not refrain from falsehood and false conduct, Allah has no need that he should abstain from eating and drinking. Hence, Ramadan is in a sense a yearly spiritual purification. The prayer of Laylatul Qadr itself is a plea to the Almighty to be forgiven and purified. O Allah, You are the great pardoner. You love to pardon. Hence, I seek Your pardon. Once a year, just for 30 days, we are given the chance to immerse ourselves in the remembrance of God, purely for Him. And yet, in return, He grants us unimaginable blessings. Where else can we find such a profitable trade other than with Allah? It is of utmost importance to turn to Him and ask to be forgiven, guided, and blessed, since He says, "I am near. I answer the prayer of the supplicant when he prays to me."
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Most Gracious, Ever Merciful. Welcome back to the Breakfast Show, dear listener. We hope you've enjoyed today's show so far. We have come to a conclude for this topic of Laylatul Qadr, and we are now swiftly moving on to our next topic, which is in regards to artificial intelligence. Could AI make global inequality worse? Could you give us a rundown of what is going on here?
Of course. So the gist of the story would be that although AI technologies have been regarded as cutting edge, scientists have warned that they do pose this risk of replicating biases and inequities that already exist in our society.
Yes.
So what I mean by this is that AI technologies are hailed as cutting edge, as I've just mentioned, but yes, they risk replicating biases and disparities already in place in our world today. And this is what experts are warning us. So humans may naturally struggle with large-scale repetitive tasks, leading to the potential for serious mistakes due to fatigue and forgetfulness.
Yes.
The claim is that AI technologies can automate these repetitive tasks, yes, with a higher level of accuracy and efficiency, but this assertion warrants,
yes,
careful scrutiny,
yes,
as errors and limitations can still exist.
Yes.
But if allowed to act as a master, yes, AI could compromise the privacy of our lives. Algorithms, yes, designed by AI could produce systematic biases in our ways of life,
yes,
and cause discrimination and discord in society. As AI can also be as good as the data as it possesses,
yes,
if the input is flawed, inaccurate, or biased, then AI will simply perpetuate inaccuracies and biases.
Yes.
In certain circumstances, AI-generated outputs could manipulate and influence the way we see the world. This can lead to polarization and disharmony.
Yes.
People are generally concerned about this, and they're very uncertain and fearful about technology that most do not fully understand, like how it will impact our lives.
Yes.
There are some AI-operated weapons that have the capability of instigating mass destruction around the world, especially during wartime. For example, now there are drones that are used to carry out bombing, spying, and airstrikes,
yes,
on other countries. This is scary stuff, isn't it?
Most definitely. And you know, Elon Musk, who is, I'm sure everyone is aware of Elon Musk. He's, yep, a big entrepreneur, he's the owner of Tesla. He had a big hand in PayPal as well.
CEO of Twitter as well.
Mm-hmm. Well. Even he has said that if AI is not regulated properly, mm-hmm, it will be the end of us.
Yeah. Yeah. It's funny you mentioned, yes, Elon Musk, because he signed an open letter,
yes,
calling for a 6-month pause in the development of AI technologies due to their profound risk to society.
Yes. So, you know, essentially, most likely, we will be the enders of our own race.
Yeah.
Right?
You know, it's actually really funny you're mentioning this. You know the robot When your computer asks you, are you a robot?
Yes.
So I don't know if you've heard this.
But AI can bypass that.
Yeah,
now.
Exactly. Yes. Yeah. Yes. And what are the reasons that AI gives when the computer asks, are you a robot?
Yes.
It claims to be, or one of the ways it hijacked or bypassed the system was it said that it was visually impaired, basically. So it wasn't able to see. That's why it can bypass the system.
Interesting.
It's scary stuff. This is Terminator stuff.
Yeah, there's many different movies as well where they depict that artificial intelligence taking over.
Yeah.
Such as something like iRobot.
Yes, I know iRobot. Yeah.
It was with Will Smith. Yes, and the robots just take over the world.
Yeah.
Humanity essentially dies.
Yeah.
We're not there yet, I don't know if we'll ever get there, but it's still people using drones and stuff, automated drones where you can just give it a command like. Mm-hmm. Take this bomb, go over there, and that building is gone.
Yeah.
And they're so small, it's very hard to detect as well. And,
it's scary stuff.
It's scary, very scary stuff, yeah, indeed.
Definitely. I don't know if you know what happened at the Web Summit conference in Doha in Qatar.
Yes.
If I shed some light upon this, so one of the world's largest technology conferences was held in Doha for the first time in history. And it was held in the Middle East. The event brings together participants from dozens of countries who over 4 days will be hoping to establish new connections, share insights and secure funds.
Yes.
So entrepreneurs, investors and business leaders from around the world were all talking about AI's capabilities.
Yes.
Technologies including AI run the risk of amplifying biases and already exist, according to Io Tometi, and he is the co-creator of the US-based anti-racist movement, Black Lives Matter.
Yes.
We're seeing quite literally the prejudice is being programmed into technologies that are being developed in our communities, and these biases must be addressed. And this is what Tometi has said at the summit.
Yes.
This is exactly the topic of our segment. And I think maybe someone who can shed a bit more light upon AI and our concerns is Dr. Charles Weir. May the peace and blessings of Allah be upon you. Good morning, Dr. Charles.
Good morning.
How are you doing this morning, this fine morning? How are you doing?
I'm doing very well, thank you, and I'm pleased to be with you today.
No, we are pleased to have you. It's a pleasure having you, Dr. Weir. We're talking about AI and trying to shed some light upon our concerns. Just to get right into it, how do you envision AI intersecting with socioeconomic disparities globally, considering your research on technology's social impact?
I'm not a great expert on social impact, but what our research has found is that you can. So I've been talking to experts, particularly about security of AI, and what we've found is that this is something that you can deal with. There are positive things, really positive things. You can imagine how great it's going to be if you can effectively have a doctor each. Everybody has their own doctor permanently monitoring them, telling them what to do. AI can achieve that. Things like that. That can be, the potential is wonderful, but with it comes these risks. You've talked about bias. You've talked about dangers to society, dangers, increased risks on society. And yes, that's a problem. Mm-hmm. And the way you address it is you look forward. You look to see what's going on, and you get the individual applications and so on to think of what the risks are associated with them and do something about it.
Definitely. So with your extensive background in mobile application development and cybersecurity research, how do you foresee AI advancements impacting security of critical infrastructure, such as hospitals and transportation systems?
Well, that's one where people don't, at the moment, the experts are more or less divided. Nobody knows whether things are going to get more secure or less secure. Mm-hmm. And the reason is that AI acts on both sides. So we defenders and people creating better software and so on. They've got all the benefits of AI, and also people who kind of what you might call the wrongdoers also have access to AI, so we may end up getting better, yeah. you know, people doing better comms and things like that. That's scary. But the two balance out, just as, you know, just as sort of various advances in the past have balanced out.
Yeah, definitely. So given your focus on future trends in computing, what strategies do you propose for integrating AI technologies to enhance the resilience of critical infrastructure against cyber threats?
Well, resilience is a lovely word.
Yeah.
So one of the, there are a really good way of thinking about it that we perhaps only beginning to understand now is traditionally we thought, you know, just we prevent anything going wrong, we prevent bad things happening and so on. But a much better way to think about it is, no, everyone's going to make mistakes. There will be problems. There will be things happening. Let's work out what we're going to do. Let's have contingency plans. Let's have a bit of sort of alternative things to do. One of the really critical thing in terms of infrastructure actually turns out to be electricity these days.
Oh, wow.
Without electricity, an awful lot of things stop working. So you can get that problem that electricity might disappear and so your hospitals can't work or whatever. But if you think about all that sort of thing in advance, you can make sure that you have local power, you have distributed generation of stuff, you have generators, you have whatever it takes to make sure that you can keep the systems going. And people are very good at that. So again, when you start introducing things like AI controlling these things, the software could go wrong. So again, you need to think through, okay, what are we going to do when that happens?
Yeah.
If you do that sort of work, then it won't be great when it happens. We'll all be offended. There might be, you know, people might be a little bit, so people might suffer a little, but on the whole, we'll muddle through.
Yep, absolutely.
Yeah.
Yep. Thank you for touching upon that. How can policymakers and industry leaders collaborate to ensure that AI-driven cybersecurity measures effectively reduce risks to critical infrastructure while considering potential ethical implications?
This is that's quite a lot of questions in one.
Yeah.
An important way that policymakers actually affect this is through regulation, through rules about what people can do. And traditionally, those rules have said, you can do this, you can't do that. But increasingly, it's all a bit too complicated to be able to put it like that. And what regulation is starting to say, and the health industry has done this for a long time, is to say, instead of saying this is what you can do and this is what you can't, they say this is how you must think about it, this is how you must plan for it. Which is, it's a different way of thinking, and it allows the creators of whatever it is, the creators of your hospital system, the creators of your energy system, to be more creative, and it puts them on, and it makes it their job. And with something as complicated and powerful as the AI and actually simple interconnection of lots of different systems, that's something, you know, nobody can say, oh yes, you must do it exactly this way, but they can say, here's how you must think about it, here's how you must think about resilience, about sorting that, and here's what you must, as it were, document, how you must write it down to make sure so that you know that you're doing the right thing.
Yep, definitely.
So it's regulation about how you do stuff.
Well put. Thank you so much for that, Dr. Weir. Dr. Weir, just one last thing. So you've been in the industry for roughly 30 years, if I'm not mistaken. So now you're looking towards, obviously, improving or researching cybersecurity. Why cybersecurity and why now?
Why cybersecurity? Well, I got into cybersecurity about 7 years ago because you could see it coming. It's, you know, for many years, the internet was this lovely playground where all sorts of grand things happened and nobody was nasty.
Yeah.
Really.
Yeah.
It really was like that.
Yeah.
And you could see it was just beginning to become, well, actually, there was, when you start getting money in things, then you start getting people who want money. When you start getting huge numbers of people involved, then you start getting political nastinesses involved. And so although I'm the last person to be enthusiastic about security, you could see that it's like keeping your door unlocked. After a bit, if there's a lot of people around, you need to keep your door locked.
Yeah.
And security was kind of the exciting new thing in software that we really didn't know how to do.
Yeah.
And that's what I find exciting.
Thank you so much for your time, Dr. Weir. We really enjoyed having you here. I think we've learned a little bit more about AI and trying to understand what it entails. And your expertise in cybersecurity has also come in handy. Thank you so much, Dr. Weir. Thank you so much for sparing some time for us.
Thank you. A pleasure.
Thank you so much. Peace be upon you. Take care. Have a good day. So that was Dr. Charles Weir. He is a researcher at Lancaster University. He's got 30 years of experience in the industry, the cutting edge research and development and mobile phone applications. He now researches, as he just mentioned, how software professionals can improve their cybersecurity. His recent work explores the implications of future trends in computing, looking particularly at opportunities to reduce the risks to critical infrastructure such as hospitals, transport, and energy. Fascinating stuff.
Indeed.
Fascinating stuff.
We do have a brief audio clip of His Holiness in regards to this. So let's listen to that.
Please, I would like to humbly ask the guidelines concerning the use of social media for Ahmadi students.
You see, in the social media, there are some good things and bad things as well. Yeah? But unfortunately, the bad things are outnumbering the good things in the social media, right? So, you, the students, can also create a platform in the social media where you provide to the people, to MD students, to MD youth, and to other as well, the things which can help you to make you better morally, which can help you to enhance your educational level, which can help you to better your spiritual level. So in this way, and also try to pick up, even there are sites on the social media which are helpful for educational betterment, or some other things, you can also promote them and give your comments to them and suggest your khudam and students that they can visit those items and those social media platforms which are spoiling your life. They are morally corrupt. Their programs are making you morally corrupt, or can corrupt you spiritually or morally, then ask your students not to see them.
So as mentioned by His Holiness, as always, there are always ups and downs to everything. Yeah. But, you know, especially in regards to kids and students, yeah, when they do view different things on social media, it can influence them in a bad way.
Mm-hmm.
So it really needs to be, you know, monitored by the teachers, by the parents, to monitor their children, their students, to monitor their online activity.
Mm-hmm.
To make sure that they don't fall down a rabbit hole or, you know, go down the wrong path.
Definitely.
We do have another interview with one of our guests that we conducted earlier. So let's listen to that.
How do you envision AI intersecting with socioeconomic disparities globally, considering your research on technology's societal impact?
Well, for many years, it has been very clear in the internet era that digital divisions, digital gaps are an important part of the socioeconomic impact of technology. The people who did not have internet access and the people who struggled to use their devices and their connectivity were at a disadvantage compared with people who did have access and did use the technology very well. That same dynamic is playing out in the era of artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence is now becoming an increasingly widely used set of technologies that allow workers and citizens and people who are educators and students to take advantage of the massive amounts of data that can be analyzed and brought to bear in communities. So people who do not really feel comfortable with artificial intelligence, people who do not have access to artificial intelligence systems, and people who are not comfortable with the technology are going to potentially fall behind even more the people who do have access and do use these technologies well. It will play out particularly in workplaces because the jobs are going to be dependent on it, and it will also play out in educational spaces.
Right. Yeah, that is very useful information there. And can you also elaborate on the potential consequences of AI adoption for job markets and economic inequalities, drawing from your extensive experience in studying internet and technology trends?
Increasingly, it will be the case that artificial intelligence will be part of many, many workers' jobs. They will use artificial intelligence as they are at their desks or at their cubicles. They will use artificial intelligence as they are preparing for projects. They will use artificial intelligence to figure out how to sell goods and services. And so these technologies will become increasingly important as an integral part of the workplace and for jobs. People who do not get good training in artificial intelligence, people who do not have educational experiences with artificial intelligence, people who do not have job training that familiarizes them with artificial intelligence, will just be at a disadvantage compared to other workers. The workers who will do well in the future will be able to harness artificial intelligence to be smarter, to work faster, to accomplish more things. Some of the early studies about artificial intelligence in some workplaces shows that it vastly increases productivity, it vastly increases the quality of work that people do, and it helps workers just get more done in less time. And so it's a big advantage in many circumstances to be able to use artificial intelligence and use these tools. And the workers who don't have the training or the workers who don't have access to artificial intelligence as they do their work, their companies are going to suffer and their own performance will suffer compared with other workers who do. So access to artificial intelligence is going to become one of the main determinants of whether people have good and successful careers, whether they are paid well, whether they have happy careers, and those who are struggling.
Right. Okay. From your collaboration with Elon University and Pew Research Center, What insights can you share about the societal effects of AI on critical areas like education, healthcare, and access to information?
There are now enormous debates about the role of artificial intelligence systems in education. There are some educators who are very uncomfortable that they think artificial intelligence allows students to take shortcuts and to be more open to cheating and to be just taking shortcuts to their performance. But there are many other educators who now think that artificial intelligence is such an important part of the modern workplace and the modern educational system that it's important for students to become quite familiar and well-trained in using artificial intelligence. As you know, many functions of education are aimed at helping people become better workers and prepared for the workforce. They're also, education is also an important part of building citizenship, creating people who are involved with their societies and know what's going on around them and are able to participate in the richness of civic life. So there's a sense that that a new set of roles will be insisted upon with educational systems, that they will have to teach effective use of artificial intelligence, that students will have to learn how to use artificial intelligence as a kind of co-pilot with their studies, that they will have to adjust their thinking and even their level of literacy to have these tools now work effectively for them. So there's a lot of pressure now in educational systems to figure out how to teach artificial intelligence well and how to prepare students for the workforce and for their societies. The problem for many educators, of course, is that artificial intelligence is a evolving set of technologies. They are not just one set of technologies. There are many things, and they are improving incredibly rapidly. So the things that might make sense to teach students today might not do very well a couple of years from now. So there's a sense that educators are going to need to encourage students to be perpetual learners, lifelong learners, because these systems will change and their use in workplaces will change, their use in educational systems will change, and students will just have to keep upgrading their skills to take account of these artificial intelligence systems that are doing a lot of the things that human beings used to do and used to get paid to do.
Based on your expertise in understanding future internet trends, what steps do you propose to ensure that AI advancements contribute positively to reducing rather than exacerbating global inequalities?
Well, there is a lot of attention now being paid to the kinds of regulation and the kinds of adjustments societies will have to make in the age of artificial intelligence. So one of the most important concerns about artificial intelligence is that it has discrimination and bias built into it. Some of the AI systems were trained on English and not using very many other languages. Some of them were particularly focused on the parts of the internet and the models that were created in North America and in more well-to-do communities in Europe and Asia. So there's a sense that discrimination is a problem built into these systems and will have to be carefully watched, maybe even carefully regulated to make sure that all kinds of information, all kinds of knowledge and insight can be used to help students and workers adjust to this new life. There's another set of issues related to literacy. Schools and societies are likely to want to build rules and norms that encourage schools to teach children how to be effective users of artificial intelligence, to understand what the systems are, to be prepared to use them both for classroom work and for office work. And so new literacies are required in this era. Another thing is that these systems do mysterious things. They generate answers that are unexplainable. They generate answers that are just completely wrong. And so there's a sense that tighter regulation of these systems is necessary to make sure that they don't just spit out misinformation or hallucinations. And so there's a sense that sort of careful oversight and careful structuring of these systems is an important part of the process. And finally, there's just a general question of access. You know, there's a lot of concern that some people are going to be able to use these tools to live much better lives, to be much more effective workers, to have much more involvement in their communities. And the people who don't use them will suffer because they don't have that access or those skills and talents. And so there's a sense that that all kinds of educational systems and all kinds of employment systems are going to have to step up their game to make sure that workers are well prepared to use artificial intelligence and that students have a good grounding in how they work.
Right. Okay. So, yes, that was all questions. And that was all about artificial intelligence, as you know that AI is a very evolving field. So that was a nice information, and it's useful for the youth or for the people to have some knowledge about it, as they can learn from it and benefit from it in the future.
Yes.
So.
Yes. Yes. Thank you.
Yes. So. Yeah. So thank you, Lee Rainey.
So that was Lee Rainey, who is the director of the Imagining the Digital Future Center. For 24 years, he led Pew Research Center's Internet and Technology Project, studying how technology like the internet and social media impact society. And he co-authored books and reports on future internet trends and is known for his collaboration with Elon University. He's also a former managing editor of the US News and World Report. So that was a very, you know, enlightening, interesting interview in regards to artificial intelligence.
Definitely, definitely. And as you're aware, as Ahmadi Muslims, we look towards our caliph, the fifth successor of the promised Messiah, upon whom be peace, for advice and,
yes,
and wisdom as well.
Yes.
And in a recent meeting with Al Islam website team, the fifth caliph of the world, of the Ahmadi Muslim community, underlined the importance of attention and responsibility when using AI tools.
Yes.
So our beloved caliph, he advised that all pertinent AI processed output related to Al-Islam Ahmadiyyat, so this is the website of our community, Al-Islam, should be confirmed for precision by professionals and intellectuals of the Jamaat, of the community. His Holiness also highlighted how AI tools might not produce an objective output for their master. He further mentioned, if you're going to write about the positive and negative aspects of something, AI may unduly emphasize the negative aspects. And if you're preaching to someone or even an Ahmadi, they may not be able to analyze information properly as to what is correct and what is incorrect. In addition, His Holiness emphasized the importance of watchfulness, security, and preparedness for the misuse of AI and to avoid others taking advantage of such unfortunate situations. And he further elaborated, we need to come up with a way of securing it so that others should not be able to present our information in the wrong way. Therefore, you will need to investigate this from now on and plan accordingly if such a situation occurred. Then how would we counter it?
So, dear listeners, we've reached the end of today's breakfast show. We hope you enjoyed today's topics that we discussed so far. Thank you so much for joining us this morning. As we wrap up the show, we invite you to stay tuned for more exciting episodes and incredible guests in our tomorrow's morning show, where they will be discussing unveiling the promise insight into chapter 61 of the Holy Quran, Surah Saf, the rank revelation on the promised Messiah, on whom be peace, and how Ramadan safeguards us from immoral behavior. I'd just like to thank our producer, Kashfa Ahmed Naima Chaudhry, and our researchers, Maida, Hanan, Maliha, Noura, and of course our technical department, Brother Akib, and of course my fellow presenter today, Brother Jaliz Khan. For now, dear listeners, do have a good morning. Take care. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullah. Peace be upon you.